our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here quite a while, and just as Jesus preaches the sermon, we come today to a slight pivot in the sermon. We've been talking about what Jesus says. Up to this point, Jesus has given what his disciples look like in the world. Do you remember like 5 years ago when we were in the Beatitudes, right? It seems like 5 years ago. We were in the Beatitudes a long time ago when we started this series on Matthew and particularly on the Sermon on the Mount. We were in the Beatitudes, and what basically Jesus is saying here in the Beatitudes is this: if you want to find my disciples in the world, look for these things. Look for the ones who are poor in spirit. Look for the ones who are meek. Look for those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look for those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And the list goes on, right? And so Jesus starts out with this. And then he concludes and he says, my believers, in fact, my disciples, my followers, are like salt and light in this world. They stand out. You notice when light's in a dark room. You notice when food is without salt, right? When food is pretty bland and you want to spit it out. Or take out your packet of Tony Satcheries and open it up and put it on there. He says, my followers are like salt and light. They stand out. And then we've moved into what citizens of the kingdom of heaven are like. In fact, in the fact that they follow the heart of the law of God, right? So, over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the moral law of God, right? So, what Jesus would do, you remember the pattern? You remember what Jesus would do? He would state the scribes and the Pharisees' view on a particular moral law. And then he would say, that's faulty thinking and it's wrong thinking. And then he would give, in an implied version, a heart of the law that we should follow. This is what the heart of God's moral law has always been. It hasn't been just this rules, a set of rules and regulations that you have to follow robotically so that you check off the list and please God. Jesus said, no, it goes beyond that. God's law is about a heart for him. God's law is about love for him. That's what God's law is about. In fact, Jesus gives this, what we gave you a fancy term last week, this inclusio, right? In verse 20 of Matthew 5, he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, which was, they were pretty dang good, right? But then in verse 48, he says, you must be actually perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we explain what that means, that we get perfection from Christ when we trust and follow Christ. And not only that, but we strive. We strive for this maturity. We strive for this holiness as God is, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, 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 set apart. And so Jesus gives us a hint. He says, my disciples are like this. They strive for this righteousness and they strive for this holiness. And so last week we finished up with the moral law of God, the heart of the moral law of God. And as we'll see this week, the scribes and the Pharisees do not have a righteousness that's birthed out of love and trust in God. Instead, their righteousness is done before men, for the pleasing of men. And we will look at this portion of Scripture today that is very familiar to us, but we're going to see that Jesus' main point is that a true faith in God, listen, a true faith in God, a right relationship with Him, the mark of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is the absence of hypocrisy and the presence of sincere devotion to God. And Jesus makes this his whole point here in this passage which we're about to read. So let's jump into it, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to actually say a lot for tonight at 6 o'clock. What time?
6 o'clock.
Come at 6. I'm inviting you. We have great discussion. Do we not?
Yes,
we have awesome discussion. So we're going to talk about this in further depth tonight. In this, we're going to talk about how the rubber meets the road, how it applies to our life tonight. But let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says this. He moves, pivots here in his sermon. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. And truly I say to you, they receive their reward. But when you get to your meeting, do not let your left hand, know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be real. God, help our relationship with you be real, lasting, vibrant. God, and encouraging, edifying to us as we grow in love and maturity. Give us eyes to see this morning. Give us ears to hear. We love and praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Last few weeks we saw Jesus had a pattern when he gave the moral law of God, right? I said it over and over and over and over again until probably got sick of it, okay? That Jesus, within those last passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, you look at your Bible and you see those headings, anger, retaliation, oath, all those things you see within those passages of Scripture. He has a pattern for each one. And I said last week, and I've been saying over the past few weeks, Jesus is, over the past few weeks, I've just been just amazed by how, I shouldn't be amazed by this, but I am amazed by how smart Jesus is. How smart he is. When he says something, oftentimes, he's not just saying one thing. He's saying multiple things. And he's doing multiple things. And he puts things in certain patterns to where we can memorize it. Or certain things in certain patterns to where we can understand it better. Or certain things in patterns, at least in my little segmented, categorical, organized brain, that's just the way that I think, right? And so he helps us. For people like us, and then for people who don't think that way, he speaks in such a way that you understand it in the way that you think. Isn't that great? That's amazing. And for the past few weeks, God has amazed me with that. That he's going to put things in a way that you can understand in the way that you think, and that I can understand in the way that I think, in the way that he's hardwired my brain to think. And so, the way that I think, I'm just going to share with you the way that I think, I've noticed a pattern within these scriptures as well. And so today, we're going to be going over this pattern. And so, all of his main ideas, let's go over the main idea. In these 18 verses of scripture that we're going to go over today, Jesus' main idea is, don't be a hypocrite. All right, look to your neighbor and say, don't be a hypocrite. All right, and then now, more importantly, when you get home, look in the mirror and say, "Don't be a hypocrite." Right? Because maybe it's for some of you looking to your neighbor saying, "Don't be a hypocrite." You're probably a hypocrite yourself, and I know for me that's probably the case sometimes. Okay, and so this is Jesus' brilliant way of bringing out hypocrisy and what that means in our lives. And preaching us and helping us who struggle with hypocrisy, listen, these people that are listening to Jesus are not in a boat by themselves, amen? I struggle with hypocrisy a lot at times. And I think the natural bent of our hearts, as we will look at and see today, is we want to be seen by others as something that may not be the reality in real life, right? That's the basis of hypocrisy. And Jesus is preaching, he says, don't be a hypocrite. And he's going to, here's the pattern I want to give you. He's going to give a pattern within these four sections. There are four sections here. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, four sections. Actually, there's five, but just the first one is introduction. Verse 1 is the summation of what he's going to say in the remaining 17 verses. Verses 2 through 4 is a section. Verses 5 and 6 is a section. Verses 7 through 15, if you look down in your Bible with me while I'm saying this, is a section. verses 16 through 18 is a section. In each of these sections, he gives four levels within each of these sections. This is what he says. Here's the pattern. I'm going to ruin it for you. We're going to go a little academic here, and then we're going to go preaching here in a second. Number one, the first part of the pattern is this. Don't be like the hypocrites who practice their righteousness before others. Don't be like the hypocrites who practice their righteousness before others. The second part of this pattern is this. Because they're going to receive their reward. In other words, the hypocrite's reward. There's a difference. We're going to be talking about two rewards today. A hypocrite's reward and a true, sincere disciple's reward. Right? Hypocrite's reward is a true, sincere disciple. That's the second part. They're going to receive a hypocrite's reward. Number three, Jesus is pointing out this. Instead, be sincere in your worship. And then number four, the last part of this pattern, for my categorical mind, is that you will receive a reward from God. So that pattern's very simple. Alright? So let's go through it. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to get this main part of the main idea of this section of the sermon. Verse 1. He says, beware, practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is giving a warning here. What's the warning word here? Beware. Beware. This is a strong caution to you. This is a strong caution to me. In other words, Jesus is just saying, hey, look, when you are a hypocrite, when you say that you're something that you're not, or when you are putting on a face that you're something that you're not, or you're living out a life of being a hypocrite, we'll talk about what that means more in detail in a second, that it's not a small thing. Okay? Jesus is not saying here, hey, look, sometimes you're a hypocrite, and that's okay. I mean, we all can be hypocritical at times. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is giving you a caution and giving me a caution. He's saying, okay, yes, sometimes you can be hypocritical. Beware of that. You have to be cautious about it. You have to be repentant about that. Because if you're landing on the hypocritical side of things, you are on the wrong side. We talked about the moral law of God. And we talked about how the moral law of God was a fence, right, that kept us from danger outside. Jesus is saying, when you are living a hypocritical life, beware, be cautioned. Why? Because you're outside of the fence. When you live a life that is not hypocritical, you remain inside of the fence, right? And so Jesus is saying, look, beware. This is a caution, because doing your righteousness, as we'll see what that means in a minute, but doing your righteousness before men and not to God is a false righteousness. It's exactly what the Pharisees and scribes were like. And this type of righteousness, this false righteousness, has zero reward from God for that kind of righteousness. In other words, if your righteousness isn't real, if you're just faking it until you make it, right? You ever heard that phrase, fake it until you make it? How many of you have ever heard that phrase before, right? I've used that phrase before, fake it until you make it. But if you're just faking it, more serious note, if you're just faking it and not doing it because a heart after God, then it means nothing in the relationship to God. And when we simply do acts instead of doing things from the heart, then we aren't being pleasing to God. And Paul is very clear. Those things that you do apart from faith is what? Sin. We aren't doing what he requires, and he doesn't want our actions. Listen, I'm going to say this very clearly. God does not want our actions necessarily. As a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, he does not want our actions if our heart is not behind it. Actions apart from the heart is disobedience to God. Actions apart from heart is not pleasing to the Lord. Amen? In fact, Jesus gives this condemnation for the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, look, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look great. You have the actions. But on the inside, you have no heart. You're full of dead men's bones. God God tells us, says this about the people of Israel in Isaiah. He says, look, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And it's not true worship. In fact, God says, you give me these offerings, you give me these sacrifices in the Old Testament. You give me these offerings, you give me these sacrifices, and I find them detestable to me. You know why? Because you leave from your offering and you leave from your sacrifices, and your heart is not into it. You're not doing it out of worship to me. You're doing it out of mere action. And God doesn't want just our action. He wants our what? Hearts. So, point number one is this, if you're taking notes on a little note sheet, is this. The heart of God is sincere devotion to Him. It goes beyond mere acts of devotion to the heart of love for Him. Beware of devotion that is empty. Devotion like the scribes and the Pharisees do. And for the next four sections here, this is his main point, which will be the main idea for the remainder for this sermon. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to go through that first section, spend a little bit more time on it, and then we're going to apply that to all the other sections. And we're going to talk about what this means for these particular things that Jesus is talking about. Verses 2 through 4. Let's read that. Jesus says this, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the Jewish culture, a little background, the Jewish culture was huge on giving. They got commandments in the Old Testament that is big on giving. Giving to the temple, giving to the cause of the kingdom of God, giving to those things, we find it in places like Deuteronomy chapter 15, Leviticus chapter 19, which we were in that a little bit last week, and Psalm chapter 112, and many more places in the Old Testament that commands giving. And by the time of the first century, remember, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had about 400 years in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And within those 400 years, they weren't just years of non-activity. You have the Maccabean revolt that happens within this kind of resurgence of Jewish pride and following God. Well, you have the rabbis that do a lot of work in this intertestamental period. And by the first century, things have gotten so organized with this topic of giving that the Jews had such a well-organized system of giving that it was honestly truly amazing. They would have places to give to these certain things within the temple. They would have ways in which you would give, these organized ways in which you would give. Kind of like we have organized ways today in which we give, right? We maybe put that, address it on our little offering envelope, I want this to go to the building fund. Or we address this, I want this to go toward the, our as a church, we give so much to the cooperative program. Or Annie Armstrong offerings and Lottie Moon offerings. Those go to particular places, right? We have a well-organized system of giving. Well, the Jews had a well-organized system. I say that to say we can relate, right? But there was a problem with giving then, and it's the same problem with giving today. Big donors draw big attention. That's a lot of what giving is sometimes, is that sometimes big donors draw big attention. Now, we don't want that to happen. And here in our church, I don't think that is necessarily the case. But in some churches, in some realms, big donors are noticed. Big giving is noticed. Now, there isn't actually a link. Jesus says here, don't go and blow trumpets when you give. I haven't found a link, and the scholars that I've read have not found a link in actually blowing trumpets when giving was happening. But Jesus' point is this. When you give to the needy, When you give to the poor, this is what the context is. When you give to the poor, when you give to the needy, don't make yourself known when you do it. Don't make a big fuss about yourself like, I'm giving so much of my income to this particular thing. Or I'm giving this huge gift today for this offering. And Jesus says, look, don't give like that. Don't give in the way where it glorifies yourself. In other words, the people here and in this context, they give, then they let other people see, and they let other people know that they give. And Jesus, let's just get this straight, he's not against giving to the poor. He's not against giving to the needy. Giving to the needy is biblical. Giving to the needy, giving to the poor, even giving here is biblical. His point is this, is that giving should be, whether it's to the needy, whether it's to the church, whether it's to whatever, giving should be, get this, an act of what? Worship. Giving should be an act of what?
Worship.
Giving should be an act of what?
Worship.
Giving should be an act of worship. And Jesus calls the ones who give like this, who make everybody, it's all about themselves when they give. He calls them hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite, I said it, I'll explain this a little bit. The word hypocrite in Greek means theatrical actor. It's like an actor on a stage. They're playing a part. They're not really taking part in sincere devotion. What they're doing is they're doing something just to make themselves known. They're doing something because they're playing a part. They're not really taking part in sincere devotion, but nothing more than just putting on a show as their act of worship. And this is why it's such a big deal. Because our good deeds, listen, our good deeds serve as an act of worship to God. Our giving serves as an act of worship to God. And if our hearts are not attached to our giving, if our hearts are not attached to our deeds in general, then it's not worship to God. It's self-exaltation is what it is. So we have this first part of the section. Jesus describes the giving of the scribes and the Pharisees. They give as a show for other people, hypocrites, actors, just mere players on a stage as they give. And he says here in verse 2, look at verse 2, he says this, truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. And what kind of reward do they receive? A hypocrite's reward, right? Now, what is a hypocrite's reward? What do hypocrites receive for giving? First part of verse 2. Let's look at it. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound their trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be what? Praised or honored by men or praised by other people. So that they may be praised by others. Now I'm about to get into something serious here. I told you I was going to get a little academic, and now I'm going to get into something serious. The reward of a hypocrite is the praise of man. And when we find ourselves hypocritical, which we all can do, right? Amen? When we find ourselves hypocritical, this is what we're vying after. We're vying after the praise of men. And let me tell you something about the praise of men. We crave it, don't we? We crave to be noticed. And even for those people who like to be behind the scenes, who say, I don't like to be on the stage. I don't like to be before people. I just like to do the background work. In some way, your craving for human praise might be different from someone who does like to be in the spotlight, but you crave. Whether you know it or not, you crave human praise. You crave the pat on the back. You crave other people to see you in a light that you want them to see. You crave, maybe your thing is to not be in the spotlight. Maybe the reason why you don't want to be in the spotlight is because you don't want people to see you and to see your thoughts and to see how maybe you really are. But we all crave that. We all crave human praise. And it's not nature within us that craves this. It is the what? Sin nature in us that craves this. Isn't this the same sin in the Garden of Eden? Do you remember this? Right? The serpent comes to Eve and she says what? Or the serpent says what to Eve? If you eat this fruit, you will be what?
Like God.
Like God. Jewish society. on the back. This is the context here. Jesus makes this argument. There's a difference between that kind of giving to the needy, to the poor, to the church, to wherever the context is. There's a difference between that kind of giving and doing it as an act of worship. One type of giving, the hypocritical type of giving, focuses on me, 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 right? The other type of giving focuses on God, God, God. Amen? So when we give, when we see someone and we give to poor, or we give to need, we meet a need of some sort, don't seek attention for yourself. I mean, I did this today. But do it for the glory of God. Paul points this out. He says, in all things, do it for the glory of God. Everything you do it for the glory of God. So we turn the section here. Jesus said the main point of giving to the poor, giving to the needy, is that it's a worshipful act. We mirror and reflect God when we give. How do we mirror and reflect God when we give? Especially when we give to the needy and the poor. Because we're providing for them. And we're saying that God is providing for you. God is a provider for you. And it opens the door for the gospel. And so Jesus says this. He says, but when you do give to the needy, verse 3, but when you do give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Now, he's not saying that you should, that no one should ever know when you give anything to anybody. No one, if you're gonna fix somebody's washer for free, break into their house while they're gone because they don't even know about it. That's not what he's saying here. All right, he's not saying this, but he's saying don't seek the attention for yourself. In other words, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, this is a phrase that is just meant to say, don't do it in front of the eyes of everybody else. You do it because you love and you worship God. You want to reflect him to this person. And so you're going to give and you're going to do this act for this person. Jesus makes this argument. There's that difference between giving hypocritically and giving like this. And he's saying that your giving should be done in a way that doesn't exalt yourself, but it exalts Christ. And then he says this, as the result of giving like this, what is the result? Look at it. Look at the text here. Verse 4. It says, and your Father who sees you will reward you. Or sees you in secret will reward you. What reward? What's the reward? We don't know. It doesn't tell us the reward here. Have a suspicion what the reward is. If you want to hear about the suspicion, come back tonight. At what time? 6 o'clock. There we go. Yeah. Right? Come back at 6 o'clock tonight. You'll hear what my thoughts on that are. But God gives the reward. Now, here's the difference. Here's the main difference. But the point is not the gift. It's not the reward. The point is the giver of the reward. If you give hypocritically in front of people to let everyone know about your righteousness, your reward comes from who? Man. That's where your reward comes from. If you give as an act of worship with focus on God, your reward comes from who? God. Who would you rather receive a reward from? Man or God? God. Definitely. Because he knows what we need. And he knows how to reward us in such a way where it is much better than how man rewards us. Amen? So, here's your second point. That would be your second point. Hypocritical giving comes from a heart that desires the reward of human praise. But worshipful giving comes from a heart that is sincerely devoted to God and receives a reward that comes directly from God. So we're going to verse 5. Verses 5 and 6. We're going to run through these last sections very quickly since we got the bulk of the meaning out of the way already. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and they pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go and pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the pattern for this section is receive a hypocrite's reward. Instead, do this, and you receive a reward from your Father. Don't have to flesh that out, because it's obvious here. It's obvious. Now, he breaks this section up. In the next two sections, this section and the next is all about prayer. But there's two different things that he hits. Number one, this section is about being more intimate with God. The next section we'll see with the Lord's Prayer is about your prayer focus, what your focus is on prayer. But he points out the way in which hypocrites pray, in which the scribes and the Pharisees in particular pray here. And he said that these hypocrites, they love to be seen when they pray. They pray in front of everyone with these loud prayers and basically showing off their religiosity, right? So they get in front of people, they make these loud prayers, and they say these fancy words, and they do all these things in order to be noticed by whom? By people, right? And that's the prayer of the scribes and the Pharisees. They want to be noticed by people in the way that they pray. Now, Jesus is not against public prayer. This is not the point. If you take it there, you take it too far. In fact, we see all throughout the Gospels, Jesus prays publicly. His disciples pray publicly. And the New Testament encourages us to pray publicly when we gather together, right? So this is not an argument against public prayer. There's nothing wrong with public praying. But what Jesus is saying is that the hypocrites pray so that others may hear their words, right? Not because they are actually communing with God. They just say words. This is a big deal for us. Because here's the question in your life and in your prayer. Are you just saying words? At times, when I pray, sometimes my mind falls out. You ever been there? You pray, your mind falls out. Sometimes I pray and I start thinking about something else, but I'm still praying. You ever been there before? Yep. At that point, I'm just saying words. I'm not communing with God. I'm not having a relationship, a dialogue with God here. I'm just saying words. You know what that kind of praying means? Nothing. Nothing. You're not communing with God. You're just saying words. At times we can be guilty about that and just saying words. Again, these hypocrites who gave, and like the hypocrites who gave the hypocritical prayers, just did it for show. And Jesus says they already received their reward. And what is their reward? Attention from people. Praise from people. People thinking that they're so holy, that they're so good, they're so righteous, they're using such big words and making such elaborate prayers that they must be closer to God than I am. But they're just saying words. They're not communing with God. They're not speaking to God. They're speaking to the air. And they're letting other people hear them speak to the air. So how's your prayer life? Do you speak to the air or do you speak to God? Are you thinking about God hearing you and actually communing with God? Are you just spitting out random, meaningless, nothing words? That's a challenge for us. Don't be hypocritical in your praying. There's a contrast. One says words, one communes with the living God. I want you to look at what he says. When you go and pray, do what? In verse 6, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray, here's the key phrase. Pray to whom? Your Father who is in secret. Don't pray to the air. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Go in your room. Have an intimate conversation with God. If I went out in public and I went to somewhere where there's a bunch of people, we go to the ball field, right? We have to start doing Waverly junior pro football, right? If I go to that football field with a bunch of people there and I start having out loud, where everyone can hear me, this intimate, private conversation with my wife that is not meant for other people's ears, would that be a good thing? Probably not. Right? Nobody wants to hear my business. Nobody wants to hear our business, right? But what am I going to do? If I want to speak and have an intimate conversation with my bride, I'm going to go home, and we're going to go and wait till the kids go to bed, and we are going to sit on that couch, and we're going to have a deep conversation. Do that, by the way, husbands, with your wife. A deep conversation. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. Go to your room. Shut your door. Have an intimate conversation with God. Speak to Him. Commune with Him. Here's your second, your third deal here. Is that hypocritical praying comes from a heart that desires the reward of human praise. But worshipful praying seeks to genuinely commune with God Himself. Look at these last two sections quick. Verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses." I want you to notice something here in verse 8, as we move through this quickly. I want you to notice something in verse 8. God is referred to as something here. Go ahead and say it. What's He referred to here?
Father.
Your Father. Exactly. Your Father. Now, He does something different here. He's been talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, but He's not talking about the scribes and the Pharisees anymore. Who's He talking about? The Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles now. The Gentiles, they go and pray, and they heap up all these empty phrases. And what they would do is they would go to their many gods. All right, they're gods, plural, little g, gods, false gods, fake gods. They would go to their gods, and they would say, "You know what, I need something from my God, so I'm just going to talk until He gives it to me." And what they would do is they would just speak random words, gibberish a lot of times, and to annoy their God. In fact, they would be considered as such a thing in this Greek culture as God botherers. They would go to their God, and they would speak to their God, God that was reluctant to give them something, and they would speak and gibber until their God gave them what they wanted, right? But Jesus says, don't be like that. Obviously, don't be like that. He says, instead, verse 8, He says, don't be like them, for who knows what you need before you ask Him? Your Father. Pray to God not as just a God. And sometimes we're guilty of that, aren't we? God, I know you're in control, so this is what I want. Right? Don't pray to God as just your God. Pray to God as your Father. That is awesome. That we can pray to God and we can go in our prayer room, we can close the door, and we can say, "Abba, Father, Dad, this is what's going on in my life. This is how I'm going to speak to you as a child speaks to his father. Yes, with respect. Yes, with reverence. But I'm going to speak to. There's a difference between how Cooper Kuhl speaks to me and how Levi speaks to me. One is my child, one is not my child, right? And Cooper's a little bit more respectful to me sometimes. But he doesn't speak to me in the way that a son speaks to a father, because I'm not a dad, right? Brandon's his dad. And so Levi, when he speaks to me, he knows that when he says, "Dad, I really need to talk to you," he knows what? That he's got my ear. I'm going to listen. I'll drop whatever I'm doing, and if it's important, and sometimes I'll say, he'll say, "Dad, I want to talk to you. I need some V-Bucks for Fortnite," right? You ever been there, parents? I need this. I need you to buy me this online. I'll be like, "Oh, later. I don't want to deal with that right now." Right? But if he's really saying, "Dad, I really need to talk to you about something," you know what? I'm going to listen. You can talk to him like your father. You're going through something. Look, I know. I look out throughout this room, and I know people are going through things. I know there are certain situations that I look out in this room that people are walking through right now. They're hard. They're difficult. Grief, worry, anxiety, need. Those are very real needs. Go to your father. Speak to your father about this. It's because you have his ear. He cares for you like a father cares for their child. He cares for you. And this is your other point, that prayerful praying consists of nothing more than just meaningless words. But prayer that pleases God centers on the good character and the good nature of God as Father. Last one, real quick. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. We're not going to get a lot into this. We'll get into it a little bit more tonight. But fasting, what it is it shows devotion to God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they fasted every Monday and every Thursday during the week to show their devotion to God. But they would somehow disfigure their faces, put on some dirt and ash or whatever, make them look like they were fasting because they wanted the people to look at them and say, wow, they are really devoted to God. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't even let people know that you're fasting sometimes when you fast. That doesn't mean that we can't do a group fast and we know that each other are fasting. That's not what that means. What he's saying is, don't parade it. When you fast, by the way, he says, not if you fast, he says what?
When
you fast. This is just like giving and just like prayer. This is an assumption that as a believer, you will do this. When you fast, take a bath. When you fast, be hygienic so that people don't know that you're fasting. So that you can focus on what you're supposed to be focusing on, which is intimacy with God. And He will reward you with what? Himself. He will reward you with Himself. Your last point, hypocritical fasting is fasting that is nothing more than a show to everyone else around. Fasting that pleases God is the fasting that seeks God above all else. This is a convicting message, for me at least, because sometimes I find myself as a hypocrite, going through the motions, wanting people to see me as better than what I really am. The love of human praise. We have to kill it because it is a spiritual killer. Even in our giving, in our praying, in our fasting, the love of human praise is addictive. It's never satisfying. It's prideful. And it goes to show that we can do the right actions but be completely devoid of sincere devotion to God. May we never be a people like that. So the real question here, and I'm going to leave you with, is this. Am I real? Or am I fake? In what I do, in my acts of devotion toward God, am I real? Am I doing it because of intimacy and love with God? Or am I doing it just for show? Am I checking off a box